Exodus chapter 16. We'll go through here as we normally do, verse by verse. The children of Israel continue their sojourn. They're headed to the promised land. Never forget what's before them. Like them, we're headed to the promised land. You know, the millennium's just a temporary stop. We're all looking forward to that. But further than that, beyond that, our eternal home. What a day that will be. They had complained in the last chapter. First, they found no water or had no water, and then the water that was available was bitter, and Moses was commanded to cast a tree into the water, a miracle. Can't explain it. You either believe it or you don't. As the children of God, we certainly believe every word of God. And the waters were made sweet. They drank, and then they moved on. And they move on maybe frequently. I do not know. There's only a few records of their movements covering the 40 years that they end up being in the wilderness. But they leave this place called Elim, which I describe as the typical oasis in the middle of the desert. Described the very number of the trees, so it was significant to them. He remembered the number of the trees. When it's important to you, you'll remember it. My wife says, you can't remember these little sayings because they're not important to you. Well, they are when I try to say them. but I can't remember them. They're just, and I think she's right, they're just not important to me. But if it's important, it'll stick. You'll remember it. So they've moved on from Elim. But I want to share one little fact with you. If you have interest and are tracking things chronologically in the scriptures, at this point, I could have shared it at any time, but it comes up now. You will want to mark for later reference 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 1, and it'll give you a timeline concerning the building of the temple and its completion. And you put your finger on something and have some nail down some real history here. But in this chapter, we're only going to consider, to some degree, these first four points. There are six, probably more. I can only come up with six. But you'll start with verse 1 through 3. You're going to start with a complaint. And then they're going to, then you'll come across this point, the Lord hears. And then there's going to be the appearing of the glory of the Lord. And then there's the answer that comes from the Lord. And then there's a commandment that comes. And there's disobedience. And then there's rest. And finally, the testimony. So in this chapter, I don't know if you've marked them, but I have very much interest in this, tracking the complaints or the crimes that Israel commits against the Lord, whether the nation itself or individuals that it notes through the scriptures of Moses, the Pentateuch. There are, we mentioned before, 21 times that, for instance, the word murmur is used, and there's 21 crimes against the Lord during their wandering experience. Two more references to murmuring are a historical sense of the word referring back to their time of wandering that are made in Psalms, a total number of 23, which is a point of death. They are worthy of death. Romans, Paul, chapter 1 of Romans, gives you the 23 crimes. Such persons are worthy of death. And so those things come up. In this chapter, there are three more crimes against the Lord. So crimes 3, 4, and 5. And each one concerns the daily provision that the Lord makes for them. It's specific. It touches on the provision that the Lord makes for them. And they have these three complaints. So in verse 1, they took their journey from Elam, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai. It's a specific location. We don't know anymore. We have the proximity of where they might have been, but it is real history, and so you have specifics. It's really located between, or it was, between Elam and Sinai, where they are headed, by the way. On the 15th day, so we have something to reference, of the second month after the departing out of the land of Egypt. So 1 month after they left Egypt, here they are at this place. And the whole multitude here, the whole congregation of the children of Israel, murmured against Moses in the wilderness. I want to remind us about what murmuring is. I think we're pretty familiar with it. We've not only done it ourselves, but we know it when we hear others do it. But one who complains against constituted authority, it's subdued, continuously repeated sounds. An interesting sound that I was shocked to hear was we had 5 ptarmigan in the yard this morning. And if you ever get a chance to listen to it, it's the funniest sound. And you think of, it's a kind of a chatter. It is the weirdest thing. But it brings to mind the murmuring, the repeated, continuously repeated sounds. It's an aggravating kind of thing if you're subjected to it very long. It's a soft or gentle spoken word or sentence, subdued or nearly inarticulate. You can just hardly, we call it muttering or talking out, you know. One guy says, I don't appreciate your talking out the side of your neck. You know, if you're going to talk to me, talk to me. Don't talk and walk away. It's murmuring. They had murmured against Moses before, but this time they brought Aaron into it. But it wasn't them that they were actually murmuring against, as we shall see. In verse 3, the children of Israel said unto them, would to God, it's an expression, kind of like in the New Testament, God forbid. The actual word God's not even in it. It simply means, oh that we had died by the hand of the Lord. When I say not in it, in the Hebrew text. Oh that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat flesh, bread to the full. For ye have brought us, you and Moses and Aaron, have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. They had judged their present experience worse than their previous state. And I would call that an evil imagination. It certainly was a bad way of thinking. As difficult as it might be for them at this present time, honestly, it could never, never be as bad as it was before. Never. As bad as it gets for us, it can never be so bad as when we were without Christ. It can never be that bad. Why, they've forgotten very, very quickly. In chapter 2, verse 23, it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. They weren't freemen, and I really doubt that they had food to eat to the full. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. It was cruel bondage. I just kind of take the exception for the moment in light of some things that are coming, that for the present time, Israel didn't know better. They didn't know better. They hadn't been instructed in the Word of God yet to know better. You say, oh, it's my opinion. What we see is that they're being taught at this present time to rely upon the Lord. And I might repeat myself because I know it's coming up. But the crimes that they commit against the Lord up until Sinai are never judged. Not a one of them are chastened. They're not chastened for anything until Sinai. When once the law comes, then judgment begins to fall. I thought that was interesting. And I don't want to look at this as if judgment, in the sense of condemnation under the law, but in the sense of believers receiving instruction from the Lord that don't know better for the moment. But when once we do know, then comes chastening when we disobey the Lord, when we purposely walk against his commandments. That's what I see from the Word of God. The Lord truly cares for them. There's no doubt about it, as he cares for us. And he is going to prove them again and again so that they'll put more of their trust, more and more of their confidence in him. In Exodus, the very next verse, we'll see it. Let's go ahead and read it. Then said the Lord to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you." He didn't even respond to the complaint except to reinforce his care for them. "And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day." Why? He's doing that. He'll lay it out there. He's going to lay out some instructions. And they're to follow his. These instructions are considered commandments. He lays them out there to prove them whether they'll walk in my law or not, or no. In chapter 20, verse 20, Moses said to the people, "Fear not, for God is come to prove you, to try you, to put us to the test." Why? "And that his fear may be before your eyes, that ye sin not." Is the complaint true? Yes, it's true. They don't have food sufficient for this journey. That's the fact. But they did not do what children of God need to learn to do, which is to do what? What Moses did the last time when they complained against him. Cry out to the Lord. What do we have a tendency to do? What did they do? They complained. What do we do? I'll tell you what my propensity is. Start griping and complaining. That's where I'm at. That's the very thing that I fight almost every single day, if it isn't every single day. I have inhaled too much sheetrock the last few days, and I'm grumpy. I found I can't read a tape measure to save my life anymore. If you don't think I got irritated, you don't know me. I got irritated. I did something that somebody else told me they did this week. I screamed. I was at the end of my rope. I did. I let her bellow. Kathy probably heard me. I don't excuse that. It's shameful. It's shameful. Did I repent? You bet I did. Did I know it was wrong? Yes, I knew it was wrong. That is a terrible thing in my life. There's no excuse. I know better. You say, well, it's no big deal. It is to me. Because you know what happens? It's easier to do something else, even worse. It seems like as soon as I open up the floodgate, I get worse. It's the fact. And so it does. And so it's like we've been knocked back a couple, three, four steps, and I got to go through this again. I thought I had my tongue under better control, had her hardest. And now I've let her rip, and I can't, it's hard to get it back under again. That's what happens. The Lord cares. They had substance. In Exodus chapter 10, 26, years ago I saw this. It was quite amazing. They had substance. But they didn't want to use that. It strikes me so many ways, in so many practical ways in my life. In Exodus chapter 10, verse 26, Moses told Pharaoh, "Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind. For therefore must we take to serve the Lord our God. We know not what we must serve the Lord with until we come thither." In Exodus chapter 12, verse 38, "The mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds and even much cattle." But they didn't want to use that. And maybe it was true that it wouldn't sustain them along the way. And it is true. What they needed was a provision that was from the Lord instead of relying on the stuff that they had. And that's where they're being brought to trust Him. You know, we come into hard places. It's quite amazing. I'm like this. We had saved up a lot of money years ago. We saved up $600. That's still a lot of money in my book. We saved $600, thought we were flying high, and I lost my job. Actually, I quit. Stupidest thing I ever did in my life. Walked off a job. I've told you that before. And it wasn't, I don't think, it was a week later, my youngest son broke his arm. He was over at Mark and Kathy's house and decided he thought it would be fun to jump off the top of the bunk bed. And I think he hit something with his arm and snapped that one of the two bones in there. He came downstairs, and you can see he held it out. It went out and dropped down. Cost me about $600. Yeah. I didn't want to spend our life savings like that. They didn't want to take what they were being caught, what they needed, and use it. You know, they got this rainy day fund back here they fall back on. I think it talks to all of us. I'm like that. I got a feeling you're like that too. We're a lot like these Israelites. So, you know, I'm trying to be careful. How did they, you know, in saying things like, how could they do such a thing? It was just a month ago that they crossed over the Red Sea miraculously on dry ground. They walked between it. The waters were congealed and walls were standing up. And they went down through there, and 30 days later, they're griping like this had never happened before. How quickly we forget what the Lord has done for us and how He provides for us. But they're moving on. We have to trust the Lord. But He's made a special provision for us. What they have is really not sufficient to bring them through to the promised land. They need something that's spiritual. Spiritual people need spiritual food. And so He's taking them to this place. In verse 4, we read it. "Then said the Lord to Moses, Behold, I'll rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day. I've got it fixed." You'll find out, no matter what they do, they'll end up with this certain amount. It's just right for every one of the saints. A certain rate every day, a daily, he means a daily provision. The Lord will give them a perfect daily supply. Excuse me. Sheetrock. And it will come from heaven. To prove them whether they'll walk in my law or no. There is nothing that we receive that falls. He's given commandment for them to have this provision. He's commanded it. And I thought of it. Everything that we receive, it comes from him by commandment. If he doesn't say the word, we won't have it. If he doesn't say, bless that man's garden, it won't produce. If he doesn't say, bless that man's business venture, it won't work. Nothing works. Everything that we have comes because he gave commandment for it. How special that is. It just really hit me that way. Everything is by commandment. In Deuteronomy 8, verse 16, he fed you in the wilderness with manna. We're going to see that. Which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble you and that he might prove you to do you good at thy latter end. The fathers had never seen anything like it. He's referring to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. None of them had seen this before. It was food. It was food that struck at the pride of man. They couldn't do anything to make it. It came freely from the Lord. All they had to do was get up out of their beds in the morning and go collect it. He brought it to them. Pride is taken out of the way. It humbled the people of God, and it tested their faith in him. They couldn't do anything to deserve it. It was a gift by grace. It was like the birds of the air. They go out. The Lord Jesus himself said, they don't do anything. They go out and simply gather the food that the Lord brought them. In verse 5, it shall come to pass that on the sixth day, they shall prepare or ready that which they bring in. And it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. On the sixth day, can't explain it, on the sixth day, they get double portion. A double portion comes up. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, at even, then ye shall know that the Lord has brought you out from the land of Egypt. This phrase or this clause has come up no less than 11 times so far, that they are to remember that it was the Lord that brought them up out from the land of Egypt. 11 times. And what does it mean to me? They needed to be reminded about what the Lord had done for them. We need to be reminded continually about what the Lord has done for us. Never take it for granted. How important this is. We can turn page after page after page, and we're going to see the work of God. What he's done for us. You go into the New Testament, and you see Christ on every page. You see what he's done for us. He redeemed us by his own blood. We have eternity. A blissful eternity before us. It's just on every page. The hope is there. We need to be continually reminded. I believe the men of this church have been a great blessing when they share the word of God. We're reminded of what he's done for us and what he's doing. The songs that we sing remind us. Everything about us, we need to be reminded. And I think it points, if we have our mind in the right place, it always reminds us about him and what he's done. In verse 7, in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord. Now, some think that this is referring to the manna, but it's not referring to the manna. In the morning, you'll see the glory of the Lord is the first time that this has been said, referring to the glory of the Lord. But notice this. These next three verses bring this point up. For that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we, he says, Moses and Aaron, what are we that you murmur against us? And what you see is that their murmuring has provoked the Lord to anger. There is something about the glory of the Lord. I don't know if it, you know, the cloud was there. It was always before them. They saw it in the daytime, a pillar of fire at night, and a cloud in the daytime. They always saw the pillar. It was a notable thing. Everybody in the camp saw the pillar. But something about it this time showed up a little differently, and it's called the glory of the Lord. Well, I believe, it's my opinion here at this point, that God is incensed at their sin. Israel doesn't understand to what degree sin aggravates God. Just kind of hold on to that thought. And Moses said, "This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full." Again, "for that the Lord hears your murmurings, which you murmur against him." And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. It's two. You know what they said? You know, usually you get about, kids wrongfully get about three warnings, and then they usually get into, you need two. What it is, they need one. Give them the word, and I can see if they've not understood or something, but if after the second time they've done something, it's time to do something and act. But we're going to see three here. You murmur against the Lord. In verse 9, and you'll notice, well, what was it? "And Moses spake unto Aaron, say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord." Come near. Which must have been sometime in the morning. And here it is, "because he's heard your murmurings. Draw near." And it came to pass as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel that they looked. And it's also translated as turned, and you can see it in this way. They looked toward the wilderness. And behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. See, the cloud was there, but something was different about that cloud. I don't know what it is. I think I've even read that somebody referred to it as the Shekinah glory. I don't know. I don't know what that is. I'm just going to tell you here that it calls it the glory of the Lord. So three times it references their murmuring against the Lord. He's heard them. And so with that in mind, and it's in my opinion, when they saw the glory of the Lord, they must have remembered, at least this recent thing, when they saw the glory of the Lord, that they must have thought about the great deliverance when they came across and what took place there, the Red Sea, and how they were delivered, but how terrible the event was that it destroyed all of those Egyptians that had tried to do the same thing. Remember that? So here is an awesome reminder of the power of God, and they were murmuring against him, this God, and were drawing near, and here we are, and then you see this glory of the Lord appear here in the desert, in the wilderness. They're just off in the distance. And yet, that's it. That's it. They saw it. It may have provoked, brought up fear or something. I do not know, because notice, "and the Lord spake to Moses, saying, I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread." That's it. There's no judgment. You see that? It just strikes me as notable. He just goes right in this. I'll make provision for you. What does he say? "At even you shall eat flesh and shall know that I am the Lord your God." It speaks to me of the forbearance of God with them and their sins. So what is forbearance? It's God holding back on the enforcement of punishment that is due upon the sinner. I refer you to, consider it like this. In the Old Testament, all of the saints of God, their sins were not atoned for. Animals were slain. It was a temporary covering. And the wrath of God was, in this sense of the word, abiding on them. He was forbearing to execute his vengeance for sins against him because, in lieu of the fact that the Son of God was coming to die. That's the scripture. There's no more of that over the saints of God. I want to say it like this. There's no more of that over all of the elect of God at any time since Christ's death. It's not there. The scriptures, if I can find it here, we'll turn there. Romans chapter let me find it real quick. I know it's the upper left corner in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 25, says this very thing that I just said. The Old Testament saints and their sins were God bore with their sins, did not bring upon them the punishment that was due for them because Christ was coming. And that's exactly what this scripture says. And there's a couple others that say the same. God has set forth to be a propitiation, Christ, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness, notice, for the remission of sins that are past, referring to all of the Old Testament saints, through the what? Through the forbearance of God. All of the sins of elect are now gone. When Christ died on the cross, they're gone. The issue of sin for the elect has been resolved. All that remains is that it brought to Christ. So in a sense, there's this forbearance, a sense of forbearance of God's wrath. In verse, did I jump ahead a little bit? Here we go. Verse 11. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, we read that. I heard the murmurings of the children of Israel speaking to them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread. Ye shall know that I'm the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp. There's your answer. Now, the quails are only for the night. That's it. It's not a daily provision. The manna alone is a daily provision. You'll see that later, about a year later, they'll complain again to the Lord, against the Lord, and he'll give them quail for a whole month. And they'll gorge themselves, and while they're eating, judgment falls, because it's after Sinai. Judgment falls. It falls again and again for the crimes against the Lord. So there's just this one-time event where he gives them quail to eat. And it's hardly mentioned because of the significance of the manna, how important the manna is. And in the morning, the dew lay round about the host, referring to the camp. And when they drew, when the dew was that was that lay, oh, I'm sorry. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost, on the ground. Some describe it as scale-like, according to the way that the Hebrew lays out. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "It is manna." It's more like a question. What is this? Manna. What is it? It's what the word means. For they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the bread that is suitable for you during the time of your sojourn." You're going to have this every single day that you're wandering in the wilderness. They don't even know that it's going to be for 40 years. For the time being, it's just what the Lord provides, what they need. The Lord provides for them as they go through on their way to the promised land. The bread is called the bread of heaven. It's called angel food. It's called the corn of heaven in the scriptures. But it represents both the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and his word. I could have focused on either one, probably should have, but to some extent I kind of looked at gave consideration to both, in particular to the word of God. He is our life. He is our life. Paul said that in Colossians. He is everything that we need to walk through this wilderness. We can do what they did. They can grind her up. They can make creamy manna. They can make flaky manna. They can fry it. They can bake it. They can boil it. But it's the Lord's provision for them. It's everything they need. You can cover it with sprinkles if you want to. But it is the Lord's provision. He provided that for them. And prove them by it. The emphasis placed upon the manna speaks of the importance that we should place upon the Word of God. Can the Word of God become a burdensome thing in our lives? To some, it can. The New Testament scriptures in 2 Timothy 4:3 says the time will come when they, whoever they are, will not endure sound doctrine. You know, just heard it before. It's the same old thing. And right away, if that's our mind, we're on our way, we're into trouble. They'll not endure sound doctrine. The very thing that he's provided for us, for our journey, but after their own lusts, they go to other things. I think it's kind of in this point, they go to the quail. After their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. That could be us if we didn't guard ourselves, if we didn't have interest in the things of the Lord. How easily that could be us. How do we guard ourselves? In just a year, I'd mentioned earlier, they'll come to despise this very manna. It was a loathsome thing to them. They wanted something different. I guess that might account for the fact that there are so many Bible verses out there. Everybody needs one that just kind of talks to them their own way. How do we guard ourselves from it? A great place to read to get some real manna, to give you an idea of what the Word of God is to us, what it should be, is Psalm 119. Just to highlight this, just to say this, I'll just say these. You'll find them for yourselves. There you'll find in verse 9, take heed to it. In other words, hear it. The flip side of that is to obey it. In verse 11, hide it in our hearts. In verse 16, delight in it. Let it be our joy. And remember them. Verse 50, live them. Verse 74, hope in them. Verse 76, let them be our comfort. Verse 133, order our lives by them. Verse 140, love them. 148, meditate on them. 161, all at them. And 162, rejoice in them. And last, 172, speak of them. We'll guard ourselves from loathing the bread, the daily provision that he's made for us, so that we can walk with the Lord day by day, day by day. In verse 15, and when the children of Israel saw it, they said, what is it? It's manna. They didn't know what it was. He said, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. He's given it to us to sustain our lives on our way to the promised land. Thank you for your attention.